love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Gain I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride, forbid it, Lord, that I should save in the death of Christ my God. all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love float mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Well, a special thank you to our brother James for coming and singing those great old gospel hymns. And our prayer is the Lord will bless them to your heart. Praise God for Christ who died upon the cross, to come into this world to be our Saviour. And what a great Saviour we have in Christ. What blessings there are to be found in Him. And our prayer is that you'll come to know Him and trust Him tonight as Saviour. Thank our brother James for coming. And our prayer is the Lord will richly bless him as he sings for the Lord. I want to welcome you all tonight to the first meeting here for Drive-In Mission. Good to see so many gathered with us here. Whether you're from around the area, further afield, we welcome you. And we're glad and delighted that you've been able to come and to join with us here tonight. We had plenty of heavy showers here earlier on in the day, but we thank the Lord that they've passed. And we trust the remainder of the evening will keep dry for the preaching of the gospel. But do remember the meetings as they continue. Again, tomorrow night, Saturday night, the 31st of July at 8 o'clock. Do remember that meeting planned to join with us. And our sister Mrs. Morrow will be along to sing for us in the gospel tomorrow evening. And then the final night, Sunday the 1st of August, and it'll be at an hour earlier, so don't come at 8. Come that wee bit earlier. It's at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening, the final night of the mission. And Raymond and Jenny Foy will be the singers on the Sunday evening. Do pray for the meetings. And we do encourage you to do all you can to invite and encourage people to come along and attend night by night. Can I just say, after the meetings are over, don't just turn on your car and drive off and spin the tires. Just stay put where you are. Don't want you doing that to the stewards direct you. Want everybody going out in a nice orderly fashion. Don't want any mishaps in that respect. So just remember that once the meeting's over, just remain where you are, and then the stewards will direct you out safely. So do remember that, please. I'll be going down to the end of the car park, and the Reverend Morrow with us will be there to greet you as you leave. But I want to thank you for coming. Welcome especially tonight our guest preacher and evangelist for these evenings, Reverend John Morrow from Oma. No stranger here to this part of the Lord's Vineyard. Ministered at our church for many years in Oma and Balnahinch also. With the Faith Mission as well in days gone by. And we welcome him tonight. Our prayers the Lord will bless him as he brings God's word and as he preaches the message of the gospel. We're going to hand over now to the Reverend Morrow. And we trust the Lord's hand of blessing will be upon him tonight as he shares the word of God. Thank you.
Well, could I say a word of thanks to Mr. Porter and to his office bearers for this kind invite to come and to join with you in this gospel campaign. Now, the Bible tells us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And with the present prevailing pandemic in our land, yet that has not hindered the spread of the gospel of Christ. And sometimes it takes things to push us outside our comfort zone and out into places like this for the spreading of the gospel. And we rejoice tonight that we can stand out like this and declare the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust tonight that if you do not know the Savior, that even on this opening night, you might be drawn to seek his face. Now I want to read some verses with you from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. Now chapter 16 of the book of Acts is a very, very important book, a thrilling book, a chapter of conversions. Paul and Silas had been mightily used of the Lord in the salvation of souls, but that caused the enemies of the gospel to rise up against them, so much so that they were cast into prison. And while they were in prison, they were mistreated and they were beaten, but then the Lord comes and changes the whole situation. We are reading from verse 25 of Acts 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now we're ending our Bible reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Can we just bow our hearts and ask for the Lord's help? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks tonight for the message that we were singing together in the gospel. We thank you for the messages and song that have been brought to us, and we thank you for the reading of thy precious word. And as we come now to meditate upon it, we pray that you'll give us a hearing ear and an understanding heart and wisdom that we might rightly divide the scriptures. We pray that you'll set your seal upon this mission and that you'll open some heart as you opened Lydia's heart and she was wonderfully converted. We pray, Lord, that souls might be saved, men and women revived in their heart. And we ask, Lord, that you'll perfect that which concerns each and every one of us this evening. Write thy truth upon our hearts. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Very, very simply tonight, I want to center your thoughts upon the conversion of a prison officer. And our text is found in verse 30 of that portion of Scripture where that same individual said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I'm sure you'll agree with me that that is one of the greatest questions that ever fell from anyone's lips. A very, very important question, and of course one of the most important questions that you will read of anywhere in the Bible. Now, the Bible, of course, is full of great questions. Questions such as Pilate asked when he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Another great question is, "What shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel?" We have another great question such as, "What will ye do in the swelling of Jordan?" In other words, when it comes to the parting of this scene of time, and God is beckoning us into eternity, how then will it be with our soul? The Bible also says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Again, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And on and on and on the Bible goes, question after question, very important questions, questions that should claim our attention and demand our action. But there's none greater than the question before us tonight: what must I do to be saved? Had we taken time this evening to read all of this chapter, you would have discovered that it is a chapter of three wonderful conversions. We have the conversion of Lydia in chapter 14. She was a very, very wealthy lady. The Bible tells us she was a seller of purple, and was only the monarchs of the day and the aristocracy of society could wear such clothes. But she was a seller of purple. She went down by the riverside on a Sabbath afternoon, and the Lord opened her heart, and she was wonderfully converted. That woman was converted by the side of the river. And when we read the story of Saul of Tarsus being converted, he was converted by the side of the road. And I can look back to the time of my own conversion, and I was converted by the side of my bed. I want to ask you tonight, friend, where were you converted? Have you been converted? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But then in this chapter in verse 16, we read of a young lady, a damsel, a girl who was used and a girl who was abused. The Bible tells us she was demon-possessed. She'd become the plaything of the devil and the devil's cohorts. But then she was wonderfully delivered through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it was that brought about the hatred of the enemies of the gospel and caused them to throw Paul and Silas into prison. Then we come to our text, and we have the conversion of this prison officer, the Philippian jailer, a man who fully exercised his authority. In this man, we find him pouring out his heart, trembling before Paul and Silas, and saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's upon that man that we want to focus our attention this evening. And we want to consider three simple things, I trust, that will be a challenge to all of our hearts, and especially if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because, folks, that's what gospel missions are all about. It's about bringing men and women to faith in Christ, presenting the gospel, that their heart might be opened as Lydia's heart might be opened, that their heart might be drawn after the Savior, as that young abused girl's heart was, and as this man was converted to Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, the man and his condition. Now, often in the Scriptures, the physical condition of people is a reflection of their spiritual condition. And I want you to notice certain things about his condition. The Bible tells us, first of all, in verse 27, that he was asleep. And the keeper of the prison on awakening out of his sleep. And so, he was in a state of slumber. And whilst that was his physical condition, it was also a reflection of his spiritual condition. It is a reflection of many people's spiritual condition today. He was asleep physically, but he was also asleep spiritually. We read of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." My friend, is this a reflection of your spiritual life? Are you asleep in your sin, unaware of all the dangers that your immortal soul is in tonight? Because there are dangers associated with sleep. In our sleep, we become aware of the dangers that surround us, such as fire. How many people lose their lives in fire at night while they are asleep in their bed. And spiritually, it is so. There's many people, even in this community, right across this province and across this world of ours, and they are sleeping in their sin. They are unaware of the awful dangers that surround their immortal soul. Hence the needs of the words of the Apostle Paul, to awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and seek the Lord. But we have not only the fact that he was sound asleep, but then I want you to notice that he was suddenly awakened. Because the Bible says in the verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, he was suddenly and sharply awakened." Now I believe with all my heart, and I believe that's what the chapter is teaching, that God, in his mercy, had awakened him. Because it is God who controls the elements, and the Bible says that suddenly there was an earthquake. Oh, how suddenly, folks, things can change. How quickly God can turn our world upside down. One visit to the doctor, one phone call, can turn your world and mine upside down forever. And so it was in the life of this individual. And is that not also so with our present pandemic? Is that not so, not only in this province, but right across this world? When everything seemed to be going so well, then suddenly everything is shut down and locked up. Spiritually, we need to be awakened out of the slumber and sleep of sin, awakened to our spiritual state, awakened to the fact that we are without God and without hope, awakened to our need of God's saving grace. You know, Paul, who prior to that was Saul of Tarsus, was traveling down the Damascus road, and he was doing so with hatred in his heart and letters in his pocket. He was going to persecute God's people. He had no interest in Christ, no interest in the things of God pertaining his soul's salvation. He was following a false religion. And at the height of his godless career, the Bible tells us that suddenly he is converted on the side of the Damascus road. My friend, you may have driven in here tonight, maybe just to hear what's going on, but suddenly God can open your heart and bring you to the realization that you need Jesus Christ, and that you need him now, you need him urgently, because we know not what shall be on the morrow, for the Bible says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." There is an urgency in the matter of our soul's salvation. There was an urgency in the matter of this man's salvation. And God suddenly sent an earthquake, and he is awakened out of his sleep. In Acts chapter 24, we read of Felix doing exactly what this man did. because we find he was seriously anxious. This man called for a light in verse 29, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the man that put them into prison. This is the man that beat them in prison. What caused him to tremble? What caused Felix to tremble? God was at work in his life. He is now trembling with fear. He is now trembling with conviction of sin. That's why he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul, in Acts 24, in explaining the gospel to Felix, and after he heard God's simple way of salvation, the Bible says Felix trembled. My friend, can I ask you a very important question tonight? Have you any concern whatsoever about your soul's salvation? Have you ever considered your latter end? Have you ever thought where you might be 5 minutes after you're dead? Have you ever considered what lies beyond the grave? What comes after the funeral? Because there is something. Now, people will say to you and to me, "Well, I don't believe that." You see, there's people in the world, and they don't believe in this pandemic. That doesn't alter other people dying with it. There's people who say, "I don't believe in heaven and hell." But that doesn't change the fact that there's a heaven and a hell. My friend, you need to consider your utter end. You need to think seriously about life and about death, about heaven and about hell, the consequences of living and dying without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might ask that same question tonight. What must I do to be saved? Maybe you're like this man, you're asleep in your sin. I trust that you will become seriously anxious about your soul's salvation. But moving on quickly, there's not only the man and his condition here, but then I want you to notice the message and its challenge. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, he did not say, "What must I do to mend my ways?" Because he had been very brutal to the apostles. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Friend, it's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about being saved. That's the question. Are you saved tonight? And there's always a challenge in the gospel message, because in the gospel, we are confronted with Christ. We are challenged about what we will do with him. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas confronted him with the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke, first of all, about the person of salvation. And we need to be absolutely clear in that. While going to church is a good thing, a proper thing, the right thing, yet the mere act of going in and out of a church building is not going to save your soul. And Paul and Silas, they spoke to him about the person of salvation. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." They didn't tell him to amend his ways. They didn't tell him to change his lifestyle. They pointed him to Christ. And that is vital, folks. And that's the message of this mission. Because there is no other message worth bringing to you. Because Christ and Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. Now we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, regarding the incarnation, the coming of Lord Jesus Christ into this world, the angel told Joseph to call him Jesus. And then he told him why he was to do that. For he shall save his people from their sin. That was the purpose of his coming. In John's Gospel chapter 3 and the verse 17, the Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, how important is the message of salvation. And on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. He died for us. He shed his precious blood. He gave his life a ransom for many. And Paul and Silas, they point him to that person, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They pointed him to the person of salvation, and they pointed him to the pathway of salvation, because they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, what shall I do? Or what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How simple is God's way of salvation. My friend, have you ever personally, individually, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Sadly, many people, and we live in a very enlightened age. We live in a very highly educated age. And yet, in spite of all that, people seem to stumble over the simplicity of God's salvation. They don't seem to understand that all that needs to be done has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9, he said, for by grace are ye saved. And oh, how the Apostle, so appreciative of the great work of salvation that was wrought in his heart on the Damascus Road, emphasizing and re-emphasizing the work of salvation that is necessary in people's lives. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he said in Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Friend, the gospel is a gospel of salvation. It's an absolute imperative in your life. I'm not talking tonight about something that is optional in your life, something you should do, may do, can do, might do, or anything else. It is an absolute must. It's imperative. That's why the Bible says we must be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friend, again, let me ask you, are you saved? They pointed him to the person of salvation, the Lord Jesus, the pathway of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the promise of salvation, because in verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. There is a wonderful promise of personal salvation. There is a wonderful promise here of household salvation. You see, the Bible reminds us that no man liveth unto himself. How you and I live in this world will affect other people, either for good or for ill. The decisions that you and I make in this life will affect other people. It will affect our families coming after us. If they follow in our footsteps, as our families often do, my friend, tell me, where will your footsteps lead your children or your family? Read the story of a man. And he was not an alcoholic by any means, but he did like to take alcoholic drink. And he used to clear up in the farmyard in the evening. Then he would go down to the local public house, where he would meet with others. They would throw darts. They would play cards. They would chat the night away. They would have a drink or two. One bitter, cold winter's night, when the snow lay fast on the ground, that man cleared up the farmyard work, tidied himself up, headed out across the snow-ridden field, taking a shortcut down to his local public house. And it was a cold winter's night. And as he made his way down across the field, he thought he heard something in the distance behind him. He stopped, he looked back, and he saw his little boy just coming, putting his little feet in the great big footprints of his father in the snow. His father was alarmed, amazed, shocked, and he turned and he said, "Son, what are you doing out here on this night?" And the wee boy, in all his innocence, said, "Daddy, I'm just following in your footsteps." Friend, if your children were to follow in your footsteps, will your footsteps take them to heaven or to hell? And if you were to decide and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, like this man in Acts chapter 16, I believe it would not only be the means of your salvation, but of your whole household. Because they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What a wonderful promise there is given them. The decisions that you make in this life will affect your family. They will affect your neighbors. They will affect others around you. What a wonderful promise. Thou shalt be saved. And of course we read in John's Gospel chapter 6 in the verse 37, where Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Little wonder Paul and Silas could say to that man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's word. That's an infallible promise. And the Bible tells us that God's word is forever settled in heaven. In other words, it cannot change, it cannot be broken. Everything that the Bible says and everything that God said there, God will perform. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's for sure. And you need not fear taking that step of faith. But then let me just conclude quickly with a miracle and its comfort. Because the Bible tells us that this all led to a wonder of conversion in his heart. In the verse 34 it says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This is the man who was so antagonistic against the gospel preachers, is now sitting down with them in his own home, rejoicing in what God has done, not only in his life, but in the life of all his family. Friend, want to see your family and your neighbors in heaven? Then you start for heaven first of all. You give your life to Jesus Christ first of all. And the miracle of grace and salvation that was wrought in that man's life will no doubt be wrought in your life. You will notice in closing his faith. Verse 34, it says, believing in God. And his life, of course, was changed. Because salvation is a life-changing experience. It's an eternity-changing experience. Over in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36 and the verse 26, the Lord says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Paul puts it into these words when he wrote to the church in Corinth, and he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And of course, verse 33 and 34 shows this man is a new creature in life, a new creation in Christ. A whole new dimension of living has been given to him. That verse 33, of course, in itself shows his new faith in action. Because it says, he took them the same night of the hour and washed their stripes, and was baptized. Just prior to that, he'd beaten them. Now, his life is changed. I believe in instantaneous conversion. You may have driven in here tonight a sinner condemned in your sin. You can drive out of here a new creation in Christ and absolutely sure of God's heaven. You have not only his faith there, but you have his family, because in verse 34 it says, all his house. Now, he's rejoicing in personal salvation. He's rejoicing in household salvation. Can be your lot this night as well. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 30 and verse 19, we read these words in the scriptures. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live forever. And folks, in the great courtrooms of eternity, God has switched on the great recorders of heaven. They are recording this night, this service. And my friend, one moment in eternity, God will reel you back into time. We have to give an account of what you've done with Jesus this night. The Philippian jailer, what did he do? Why, he trusted in Christ as a Savior. And his whole family followed his decision and trusted in the Savior. We have his faith, believing in God. We have his family, all his house, and we have his future. You know, this man was going to commit suicide. He was going to take his own life. That's what the Bible says in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, on awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." A man on the verge of suicide. In a moment of time, he would have been in a lost eternity. Is instantaneously converted, his life is turned round, and a new life has begun. And with that comes a new future. Eternal life itself. And the glorious assurance of heaven. The story of the Philippian jailer. From suicide to salvation. It's a story I want you to think about tonight. What must I do to be saved? What must you do to be saved? You see, if there's something to do, people would do it. They would pay and pay and pray and pray. And some would work the nails of their fingers for some religious society. But when you tell them salvation's free, without money and without price, how come they don't want to hear that? But friend, all you have to do tonight is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can be saved in your car tonight. As we said, Lydia was saved by the riverside. Paul was saved by the roadside. Many are saved by their bedside. Many are saved by the side of a church pew. You can be saved in your car tonight if you will trust the Savior. What must you do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Oh, may you trust him this night. Can I just say, in the quietness of your car, you might say, "Well, how do I do it?" Well, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Confession is actually an acknowledgement, an acceptance of the fact that we are sinners. Well, we tell God we're sorry for our sin. Then the Bible says, repent and be converted. And the word repent means turn. We've got to turn to the Savior, turn our life over to the Savior. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. We've got to simply receive Christ, because the Bible says the gift of God's eternal life.
in the quietness of your car, you can tell God you're sorry for your sin. You can ask God to forgive your sin. And you can ask Him to come into your heart. Friend, it's as simple as that, but it's life-changing. And that decision will settle your eternal destiny for heaven and the lack of it for hell. Friend, would you be saved tonight? If you feel we can help you after the service, feel free to talk with us. We'll just bow for a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of God's way of salvation. May there be found in some car here tonight a believing heart. Give that deciding grace, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.